in the letters to Timothy and to Titus is that these were written from by Paul to a guy who was a pastor, who was a leader. And so when we read through these things, you may not see yourself as a pastor and a leader, but I will reiterate, you are being followed by somebody. Trust me. And so we are all leaders to one degree or another. And with that said, all of this stuff definitely applies to us, but there are also things in this letter that help us understand why we do things in the church the way we do things, why we do this and why we don't do that, and so forth and so on. And so Paul's first charge to Timothy was that make sure anybody's not teaching any other doctrine. There was a lot of false teaching in those days in the first generation of the church. Isn't that weird? We think that false teaching just came around lately, but it's been going on forever. And so it's so important that Timothy would teach the Word of God and teach the gospel as the Word of God presents it, not as you and I would want it to be presented. Also, encouraging Timothy to have faith, a good conscience. Then we see Paul addressing prayer and the importance of prayer in the church. Also, the place of men in the church, the place of women in the church. And then also the leader's qualifications and servant's qualifications. And the encouragement, it's hardly an encouragement, but of just, I don't know, the warning, should I say, of the in the last days there's going to be an apostasy. People fall away from the faith. And, the Timothy wouldn't be surprised by all of this that's going on. I love it when people say, well, I'm not going to go to church because, people are this and that. There are hypocrites there. And all of these other weird churches, how do you know which is what? And it blows their mind when I tell them, it's funny, the Bible said it would be this way. So, maybe you ought to read the Bible and see and notice that, God's not surprised by any of this. God's not surprised by false teaching. God's not surprised by apostasy. He's not surprised by the lukewarmness of the church. And so, and Paul encourages Timothy to keep reaching toward godliness. And then in chapter 5, we saw for Timothy how to be in your relationships with the people in the church and how we are to be with one another. And anyway, that brings us to chapter 6, where the first part of chapter 6 we did regarding false teachers again, false doctrine. And we addressed, or should I say that Paul addressed, the prosperity doctrine and its evils, and what to do about it, and that is withdraw yourselves from it. And I won't get into all of that, but let's just do a running start, because we're picking it up at verse 11, and we're going all the way to the end. And next week, we begin in 2 Timothy, which is by far, truly, not kidding you, one of my favorite books in the Bible. It is amazing. To give you a commercial for 2 Timothy, it's really Paul's last words. He's on his deathbed, and he writes this letter to Timothy. It is amazing. So anyway, so we'll start that next week. If you're visiting from out of town, maybe you're visiting from Nebraska, just come back next Sunday and... And that would be, it would be great. You only have to come back about probably 8 or 9 times to get through 2 Timothy. So so we're going to get a running start, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to get on with this. Look at verse 6. Go back to verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the directness of your word. We thank you, Lord, that that is not hard to understand. And I want to pray for those who just don't understand it, that you would just open their eyes to the simplicity. I ask you to speak to us today. I ask you to pour your grace out on us today. And that when we're done here today, we're going to know one thing for sure. You love us so much. And Lord, we want to respond to that love. So have your way here this morning. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is great because a couple of my favorite words in Scripture, I was just having a conversation before I got up here to teach, and you know, my favorite two words in Scripture really are "but God," you know, because we were, you know, you read in Ephesians, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were just, it was curtains for us, but God, yeah. But God. Those are the most wonderful words. But now we're going to look at a couple of words, but you. You see, the "but you" here is so important. It says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness," and we'll stop there. Actually spending most of our time there today. "But you" is obviously referring to the last verses we were reading about those who fall into false teachings, those who give false teachings regarding wealth, and then also those who just chase after money. You know, this is what the world does. This is the twisted world. The money makes the world go round, and everybody wants more money because money buys you stuff. Money buys you power. Money buys you, I mean, even the simplicity of money, we need money because it buys you food. And so for the fact that without money, this world doesn't really work. And so with that in mind, the world chases after money and they believe it's the answer to everything. And so as the world is chasing after money, Paul tells Timothy, this man of God, but you. The world's going to chase this stuff, but you. Why? Because you're a man of God. You belong to God. You're not a man of the world. When you gave your life to Jesus, he became your boss, and the world is no longer your boss. So the world around you is going to chase money. The people in your church are going to chase money. This isn't just a thing like, whoa, it's so good to be here in this old bowling alley with a bunch of people who don't chase money. Oh. No, fact. The people in your church will chase money. But you. This is a message for the individual. And somebody, hopefully, is sitting here saying, you know what? If the world flows this way, and if people in the church are flowing that way, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to flee from that stuff. because I'm a man of God or I'm a woman of God. But you, flee these things. Flee, you run from these things and pursue these things, which in the King James Version it says follow after. Flee that stuff and follow after this. I found that you don't flee or follow stationary objects. You ever have to run from a table? Unless it was, rolling down a mountain at you. But we flee a swarm of bees. We flee a bear. We flee things that are after us. And certainly this world and its ways continue to chase after us. And we are to flee it. And to pursue. And that is to follow after. You can't follow a stationary object. And unfortunately, the things of God, they're always just a step ahead of us. And so we are told to pursue, follow these things. And so what are they? Righteousness. You and I, believers, now I'm talking to born-again believers in Jesus Christ. We have righteousness. We have the righteousness of God in us, the righteousness that comes from God through faith. When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we received the righteousness of God. So we have that righteousness, what you would call imputed righteousness. But Paul is speaking of walking in that righteousness. In other words, do right. There are too many people who just say, I'm going to say the prayer, I've said the prayer, I'm in, and nothing else matters now. And they don't have any concern whatsoever to actually do rightly. And so Paul is reminding him, no, you are to follow after and pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. We talked about that in chapter 4, about exercising yourself toward godliness. Godliness is the word itself, check it out. This is dreadful. It means godlike. And as a believer, you and I are called to be like God. Godlike. Oh. Now I know some people think they already are, but understand that in our pursuit of godliness, it's not like what the world would look at as godliness, nor would it be even something that you and I can conjure up aside from what we see in God's Word. Because I know people in church that when they're thinking about godliness, that in their pursuit of godliness, that they think they have either arrived or at least they're close, the more that they appear and act like a Pharisee. A Pharisee is a guy that everybody looked at as godly because he didn't do this, he didn't do that, he did this and you didn't, and he did this and you didn't. Now you do that, but I don't do that. And in fact, I do a little bit more. And I make sure everybody knows I'm praying. I make sure everybody knows I'm worshiping. I make sure everybody knows I'm giving. And there's something interesting about what some people believe as being godly, which the Pharisees believed they were godly, and people said, yeah, that's what godly is that the Pharisees had this incredible knack for making everybody else feel like a loser in their presence. If you make people feel like a loser in your presence, that's not godly. That is satanic, demonic. I don't care how squeaky clean your life is. Our example is not the Pharisee. Our example is who? Jesus. And in fact, nobody felt like a loser in Jesus' presence. He was approachable on every level. No one was afraid to approach Jesus. In fact, they knew that he was the answer. And I would say one of the things about godliness, if you want to measure whether or not how you're doing with this, is your approachability. And do people feel like a loser in your presence? Because you're just pretty godly and they're not. So in our pursuit of godliness, it is a pursuit of Jesus and his likeness, the way he was when he walked this earth. And follow after faith. Faith. Well, let's just go ahead and give it the biblical definition. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So our faith is believing God, even though we can't see him, but we believe him because we have seen the effects of God. We know that he exists the same way we know that wind exists. Wind exists, yet we've never seen it, but we believe it is there. We believe there is wind by faith. You go, no, that's not faith, it's there. You can't see it. You can see the white caps. You can see the trees. And then you say, what do you say? Well, look at the wind. No, you don't see the wind, but that's how it is to believe in God and have faith in God. We see people's lives being moved by God. We see the things of this world having been touched by God. And so in everything that we see around us, we can confidently say, we have faith in God, which is the evidence of things not seen. We've seen the evidence. So anybody that wants to call this blind faith, hoo-hoo. No, you want blind faith, let me present evolution to you. All right, next. And I will say, Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen. Pursue love. Love. Not, you know, just that mushy feeling. Not just the words. But the word here in the Greek is the word agape, which, you know, it is unfortunate what we've done with language to this day, but when you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when Paul explains to us what this agape love is, it is translated in the Old King James as charity. You and I see the word charity, you know, and it doesn't have a lot of loving connotations, but rather, all right, here's $5, go get a sandwich. That's charity, the way we see that word. But charity is to give love to someone who has earned nothing. It is to give to someone who hasn't earned, nor can pay you back. Love is pouring out to someone regardless of what comes back. As we are told to love our enemies. Now, some of y'all have a hard time loving those people in your own home. And we look at Jesus and say, love your enemies. Oh yeah, okay, well, I really love, you know, the people who are on the other side of the planet blowing people up. You know, we got to love those people. Yeah, that's a breeze, buddy. We deceive ourselves with this idea that we're loving people because we are having some kind of a personal compassion for somebody that's never been in our home, that's never been in our face, that's never shot one of our children. But when we talk about love, it is to give of ourselves to everybody. That's love. It is the godly love, as we know that God so loved the world, agape the world, that he gave his only begotten Son.
Yeah. Amen.
And so, pursue after love. Now remember, this is all in contrast to pursuing after money. Because, you know, money's the big thing. But no, don't do that. Love. Pursue patience. Now, that is, check it out, follow me here, patience with others. I need work here. Isn't it funny about the patience thing? It depended upon your mood, isn't it? Some days, you know, you get up and it's like, oh my goodness, you know. Somebody could burn your house down. You say, well, you know, they're having a hard day. But then other days, if somebody doesn't go at the four-way stop when they're supposed to, you know, and it's just, it's amazing how dependent upon our mood this patience thing is. But we must consider that while we're pursuing after patience, we must consider the patience God has had with us. How many times did you not go at the right time at the four-way stop? But how many things have you done much worse than that? And how is it that there is these things about your character that you know are just like not working? It's been going on and on. I've been thinking about some things. I'm share with you deepest, darkest, dirtiest secrets of me. But things that the Lord has done throughout my walk with Him where He's revealed stuff about me to me that has just been so embarrassing. And then realize that, wow, Lord, You've been looking at that in me for the last 10 years. Why haven't You killed me? Because He's patient. He's patient. And so, if we are, we must, as men and women of God, pursue patience. If we are impatient with somebody, just remember how God has been patient with us. But here's another thing with patience, pursuing patience. Be patient with yourself. Some of you love to beat yourself to smithereens. Be patient with yourself. Gentleness. Oh, gentleness. That's a tough one. But we've got to pursue gentleness, and that is in our approach with everybody, to handle people gently. Handle people gently. Yeah, what if they need a sock in the nose? Let somebody else do it. I mean, think about that. It's like some people do need a sock in the nose. Some people need to be humbled in this life. Do you realize it's not your job to humble anybody? If somebody needs a crushing in their lives, may it not be at my hands. And God knows when we need those crushings. And they'll come through some of the strangest places. But may we never crush somebody. May we never speak harshly to somebody. So we know that Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. You know, our approach to people, Galatians 6:1. You see your brother in sin, you who are spiritual in a spirit of gentleness, you speak with that person. Gentleness. Fact. Let me give you a fact. Everyone is fragile. And there are things in your home that you treat with gentleness because they're more fragile than other things. But you and I don't know how fragile people are. Most people pretend they're not fragile. And say, oh, this guy's not fragile. Let's hit him in the face. He can take it. Gentleness. We're all learning that one, amen? Yeah. And so we're seeking after these things. These are the things to chase after. These are the things that we must want. Now, I would like to take, I was going to say a deer trail. This is more of a frontage road. I want you to listen carefully. Some of you are saying, okay, then if I do these things, then I'll be acceptable to God. Then God will love me. Some of you are saying, this is what it is that I need to be doing so that I can be a good person. Are these the things that are going to give me a good life? Because I don't have a good life. And so I'm going to look at these things, and these are the things I'm going to pursue after. And so I'm going to keep reaching for these, and I'll have a good life. Will this alleviate my problems if I do these things? Well, I want you to know something, and I'm sure there are other motivations for doing these things, but all of those which I just shared with you are erroneous. They're wrong. These are the wrong motives for doing any of these things. Because all of this begins with the grace of God. Amen. Grace of God. Those of us who have received the grace of God understood something in an instant. Or maybe it's something you just kind of understood over the course of some time, but I understood it in an instant, and then I took that experience of God's grace and then ruined it for the next several years. Sort of like those in the Galatians did. What God began in the Spirit, they tried to complete in the flesh. Here, you know, it's like, wow, God loves me. He loves me. He has received me. I belong to Him. I am now a child of God. This is amazing. It poured all over me. I knew I was forgiven. I knew my life was different now. But then I turned it around, and I would take this verse right here, and as I'm pursuing righteousness, just start beating myself up because I'm not right enough. Well, guess what, people? You're not going to be right enough. That's why there is grace, right? That's why there is grace, because nobody is going to be good enough for God. And with that, we still are trying to merit our salvation or merit His favor. If I'm good, if I'm good, if I'm good, then God will, then God will, then God will. And we got the caboose before the engine. It's the fact is this, the grace of God is given to you and me, so we're accepted, but then the grace of God begins to change us as we seek after His grace. By the way, I don't know if some of you noticed there in verse 11, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, these are fruits of the Spirit. Oh, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, it's called fruit because it grows on its own. It's called fruit because you can't make it happen. None of you can make fruit happen. None of us. We just enjoy fruit, but we can take care of the tree. And as long as a tree is getting nourished and it is firmly planted in the ground, fruit will grow. And it's not something that will pop up overnight. It is stuff that you notice and you enjoy it and you go, wow, I don't remember watching that grow, but boy, are we eating peaches today. And so understand that we are to stay connected, stay planted to the Lord, and we actually pursue after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. We're pursuing after these things by pursuing after and enjoying God Himself. Seeking Him personally. And we will desire these things in our lives when we have received the grace of God. When the grace of God has touched us, these are the things that we're going to want. We're going to want these more than anything. But in all reality, I've talked with a lot of people over the course of the years, and lately I've talked with a lot of people who are, or should I say, a number of people who really are so performance oriented. And, you know, they think they've got to keep up with something. I'm there too. I do it. But we've got to go back to the main thing. Remember, at the beginning of all this, and I introduced Paul to us, he asked Jesus two questions. When Jesus knocked him off his horse, he says, "Who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do?" Who are you is the most important question and the most important foundation that you and I can lay for anything. Because if we are seeking to know Him, I believe these things fall in place. But too often we're seeking rather the things that He can give us, rather the things that He can do for us. But it is Him. He is the one. And certainly He does do these things for us. But if we're just seeking after those things, man, we're going to blow it. And we're going to be having a relationship with the things He can give us rather than Him. Having a relationship with religion. The one lesson I have to keep learning over and over again is something I've just heard. Up one night with my family talking about these things, and it was a good reminder for me, and I'll share this with you. Moses, in the book of Exodus, after about 40 years old, he blew it there in Egypt, and he had to run for his life, and he goes out into the Midian desert, and he takes up a job watching somebody else's sheep for 40 years. He's out there in the wilderness. And then God then met with him, called him, and said, "You're the man I'm going to use to get the Israelites out of Egypt." And Moses was given this extra, he was given the Holy Spirit of God. He was given the power just to call on God to call down these plagues on Egypt. And some amazing things that Moses did. And then after the 10 plagues and after the Passover and after the death of the firstborn and all that, they run out, some 2 million Israelites running out of Egypt, and they go up against the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parts, they go through the Red Sea, and then the very next thing that happens is they start complaining. Right? And in all of their complaints, you know, and Moses is there on his face before God, and he's doing his best. "Man, I know, God, you've called me and you have enabled me to do what I've got to do here, but this is hard." And then God just says, "Okay, do this, do this." And God would give him direction over and over again on what to do with these complaining people. And then God called Moses up to to Mount Sinai there in chapter 19, when God makes his first public appearance and scares everybody to death. And then in chapter 20, Moses goes up. And while he was gone, receiving the law from God, some of you know what happened. Aaron and the rest of the Israelites got nervous. They don't know where Moses is. Never mind that there's still this cloud and fire over the mountain and Moses went up in there. Maybe they thought Moses was just probably crispy critter up there. You know, I don't know. They just think, "Wow, I wonder what happened to this guy." Right? And so Aaron just called himself the one in charge. He gathered up all their earrings and all of their gold. He melted it down and made a calf. And they all worshipped it. And they all had a feast. And they all said, "This is the God who delivered you from Egypt." And God tells Moses to get back down there because his people are acting abominably, going back to their old ways, as that's what they used to worship in Egypt. That's how they used to worship. As it says, some people suggest that the Hebrew alludes to that they were actually having an orgy around the camp. Well, Moses went back down in there, and God sent a plague among them. 3,000 people died, and it had to be the most discouraging defeat Moses never thought he would ever experience. The next thing Moses says to God is, God, I want to see your glory. Basically, God, I want to see you. It's amazing. Many of us, after a failure or after something just falls apart in our lives, many of us have gone to God and said, could you show me how to work that better? Could you help me with this? And that's what we do. And it's not bad to ask God for help. In fact, he knows how to do everything. But what Moses understood and what Moses knew is that the most important thing is that he saw God. More important than learning how to deal with pesky Israelites. And we know the story. God said, well, no, you can't really see me because, you know, you'll fizzle and fall apart. Nobody can see me without dying. You can't do it. Even when we get to verse 16 sometime in the next few days, you'll see that he's, you know, whom no man can see, unapproachable light. And you see, he says, this is what I'll do. Why don't I set you in the cleft of this rock? I'm going to put my hand over you, and my glory is going to pass by you. Then I'll take my hand off, and you can see me as I'm going away. And in that whole scene, then God showed and shared with Moses his character, and Moses saw the glory of God, and that's all Moses needed. Because when Moses came back down the mountain, he was glowing. And of course, excuse me, what I'm saying here is that he had God all over him. You and I want God to be our teacher, but God is to be, well, we are to be one with God. We are to be friends, husband, wife with God, father, child with God. He is our best friend, the best relationship. That is what causes godliness. Not all of our attempts at getting this straight, getting that straight. Yes, when you're walking crooked, yes, straighten it up. But go to God and say this, God, I know my problem. Not enough of you and too much of me here. God, I want to see you. I want to see you. I want to know you. Because that is the answer to everything. I am not kidding you. That is the answer. I want to encourage us all. Yes, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Those are the fruits of us seeking God, to know Him. So turn from the world. Turn to the Lord. Receive His grace, and may His grace change us. And by the way, there's the other side of this, is that if you have prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, save me, and you are in total agreement with the doctrine, but you have no desire whatsoever for a different life, then I wonder if the grace of God has touched you at all. Because the grace of God not only accepts us, it changes us. That is the grace of God. But I do want to encourage you, stop beating yourself up and just go ahead in your defeated state, go to God and say, can I just hang with you, son? Can you and I just hang out? In fact, I've had some of my greatest times with the Lord and the greatest lessons and the greatest transformations in myself, just bringing my defeated self to him. And there he was, and there he is changing me. So pursue the Lord and stop pursuing money. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight. That is to struggle, this word fight, literally to compete for a prize. Some has translated this, agonize the good agony. Because walking with the Lord is hard. Not because God himself is a taskmaster, but because the rest of the world doesn't want you walking with God. The rest of the world is flowing this way. And to walk with God, you have to turn against that tide and just go ahead and walk with God, which it's going to be a fight. This lay hold on eternal life. This is actually an allusion to the exercises in the public Grecian games like the Olympics. You fight, conquer, and seize upon a prize, and you carry off the crown. And so he's just giving him this picture like that of the Olympian who goes in there and he's done his thing and he walks off. He's got the gold medal. And so you and I, we have eternal life as our gold medal. But, you know, I'm telling you what, you know what's so awesome about this fight we're in? Yes, we are required to compete. We are required to go against the grain of this world. But I'll tell you what it is. It's Special Olympics. We all get a prize for running the race. I am just blown away by that. It is a wonderful thing. And I'm telling you, man, we go to some of these Special Olympics events, and I watch these guys, they're having the time of their lives, fellowshipping, running races, everybody gets done, they congratulate one another, and they're just so excited. And I'm thinking, oh God, the church should be this way. In fact, when we get done, we'll find that the church is this way. And so, but he's saying, you were called, Timothy, and you confessed this before many witnesses, that you have signed up for this, you're in the ring, ready to fight, and everybody's watching, Timothy, now do it. Remember, Timothy's a pastor, and as a pastor, you can get timid, sometimes you can get apathetic, you get tired. And as you're tired, you're just saying, oh man, I don't want to deal with this anymore. And the word of God comes back at you and says, you signed up for this, get your behind back in the ring. But there I am, between rounds. They're pulling my pants out like, trying to breathe. Sorry, I get these. It's like smelling stuff. Vaseline. Fixing the cuts. All right. Verse 13. Let's get on with this. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. Stop there. Paul's sentences are way too long, and if we did the whole sentence, we'd have to... Anyway. This business of Jesus who witnessed the good confession, and that Paul is to stand in this way. We remember how the Lord Jesus stood his ground all the way to the cross. And it was there when Pontius Pilate, and I believe that this is what Paul is speaking of, in John chapter 18, a conversation with Pontius Pilate that went like this, verses 33 through 37. Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of Jews? And Jesus answered him, says, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Which Pilate was not. Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? And Jesus said, you rightly say that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. That last section, I believe, is what Paul was referring to. The confession of Christ to Pontius Pilate. For this cause I was born. For this reason I came into the world. And so we are to carry that confession, his confession of himself, and then also realizing as men and women of God, hey, this is why I came into the world, to confess the Christ. Still, it can always refer it back to the other stuff. I did not come into this world to chase money. Now, I thought it was, that's why I came into the world, until I got saved. Then I realized why God made me. And so I'm hoping that some people today will realize why God made you. And it certainly wasn't for money. So Jesus laid down the truth. He set the example. And we are to follow all the way to the end of this life and to the beginning of glory. And also, notice it says that you may keep the commandment without spot until our Lord Jesus Christ is appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. The Lord's coming back. We got to remember that. I think we can start, because the world keeps going on, as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, and everybody's going, where is Jesus? Everybody says he's coming back. But he is returning. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Revelation 1, 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 17, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And the question is, if the Lord should call now, are you ready? Are you ready to go? Have you settled your account with God? Because the account is sin. We've sinned, and the wages of sin is death. Death is eternal separation from God. Have you settled that account? Well, how do you get it settled? You realize that Jesus paid your price at the cross. And so you come to the Lord Jesus and say, I have sinned. I deserve death. I deserve hell. But I thank you that the Bible says, and everybody here at church is saying it, you paid my price at the cross. That you took my punishment upon yourself so that I could be debt free. Lord, will you forgive me? And will you change me? Which point, realizing his love for you, realizing his grace for you, you are ready if the trumpet should blow right now. If you haven't settled your account with God and that trumpet blows, you're going to be left behind to suffer the 7-year tribulation period. You say, okay, well, if it all happens and all the Christians disappear, then I'll give my life to the Lord. It'll be harder then. They'll chop your head off for it. But actually, I wasn't even going to get into all of that stuff, but it's important that you and I know that the Lord is returning, and he's coming in an hour you and I don't know. In fact, notice it says there in the first part of 15, which he will manifest in his own time. Amen. Not Harold Camping's time. Not, come on, right? Not all of these books you've read, and even all of the prophecy updates. Yes, we are reading these things, and everybody's like, oh, it's coming, it's coming, it's near. Most certainly it's near. It's nearer today than it was yesterday. Oh, I'm a prophet. But it is nearer now than it was yesterday. So yes, of course it's getting closer. The day that he calls his church in the rapture of the church. But nobody knows the day or the hour, so stop it. That's right. Just be ready. Are you ready? Because it's imminent. It can happen anytime. And now, if you were to die right now, would that is your own personal rapture, by the way. That's your own personal return of Christ. So, he can come and just take the whole world, or he'll just take you. That's what death is. Are you ready? Are you ready for that? I had to tell you, it was so funny, and really, I mean, I'm going to get done with this. This is really, really, really. I was talking about death. I was going on one of my rants about death. And I said, you know, you're all going to die. Everybody's going to die. Just consider the person that sits in your chair right now. You're going to die. Everybody dies. You're all going to be dead. Now I was going like that. I was having a good time with that. Just then, a sweet elderly lady, keeled over. Right there, I'm not kidding you, it really happened. And I got... Don't go, oh, yet. It's kind of a funny story. It's not funny right now. And it was right toward the end of the study, and it was like, oh, my goodness. So they're taking care of her, and she's there, and they've just laid her down there on the hard tile floor over there at Dana Gray. And we called paramedics, and they came, and they took her. By the way, that happened 10 years ago. She's still with us today. But she had an adverse reaction to some medication she was taking. And it just like, it just, she got dizzy and went, whoom, and then she was out. And it's like, oh my goodness. I'm just thinking everybody's looking going, oh my goodness, it's true. We could just die at any time right here in church. We just sang a few songs. I went out to the ambulance, and they're still, you know, treating her. She was awake now, and she was just a little pale, and you know, I said, oh, Carol, what, you had us scared there. She says, well, I went out and I started to wake up and I heard singing, and I thought I was in heaven. And she says, and then I saw the tile floor. And I was at Dana Gray. But you don't know. Nobody knows your day or your hour. And the thing is, are you ready? Not have you been a great guy, but have you met our great God? Have you come face to face with his grace, with his mercy, and been broken by that grace and mercy? And he'll receive you today, by the way. I don't care how wicked you've been. I don't care how good you think you are. He'll tell you what. You need the grace of God. And I want to encourage you to give your life to Jesus today before we're done. And so, he goes on to describe, and this Paul all of a sudden just kind of bursts out in, wow, God's amazing. He, verse 15, manifests in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, we'll get into what that means, and King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. I'm telling you, this is a reminder of who our God is, and even a reminder of the grace, because this God of ours created the heavens and the earth. He is a consuming fire, and he is no mere mortal, as Caesar was, who called himself Lord, and everybody called Caesar Lord, but Paul was saying, no, God is the only potentate, that is the only ruler. Potentate means a ruler or officer of great authority, mighty and powerful. He is the only one with immortality. He's the only one who never dies. And he gives immortality to all who believe him. Caesar cannot do that. Money cannot do that. You can't do that. And he lives in unapproachable light where you and I can't see God. But when we die, we will see him in all of his glory. And I guarantee you, we're going to be embarrassed because we're thinking we're going to receive a $20 bill from him. But we are going to receive riches beyond anything that we could have ever imagined. You can't imagine. We can't imagine it. John tries to describe it in Revelation. I don't know. But when we see him, we will approach that light. And we're going to touch God. We're going to touch his face. Whew, that is amazing to me. This God who is a consuming fire and who is the judge of all the earth, who will judge righteously. He has poured his grace out on you and me. He likes us. Isn't it great? You walk into like a restaurant and you know the owner. You walk in there and it's like there's this connection there, and then you're like even talking to the owner, or you're like, or you know, somebody who owns a big company. You get to know them. There's a kind of a special feeling. How amazing that it tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that we can boldly come to the throne of grace in time of need, in that when we go to this throne of God Almighty, it is a throne of grace where when he sees us, he knows our name. And he says, yeah, come on, let's talk. What amazing, amazing grace that is. We can now approach him. We cannot see that light, the physical light. But we can approach that throne of grace now because of the cross. Because God made a way for us to approach him. And in verse 17, command those. Now we're back to the money thing again. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. All right. In contrast to the things we're talking about money, some people think, oh no, you know, money is evil. No, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But there are such things as, hold on to your horses, there's things as rich Christians. It's possible to be rich and a Christian. It is. It really is. And isn't that great? Because I shouldn't be a Christian. And I know that I'm not as, you know, comparison to many. No, I'm not rich. And somebody wouldn't look at me and say, I'm rich. But I know I'm rich. Compare me to the rest of the world. Compare us all to the rest of the world. If you have a roof over your head, compare yourself to the rest of the world. You're rich. We are rich Americans. And that is all there is to it. Remember what Jesus said. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And I don't know if you've ever tried to stuff a camel through the eye of a needle. I don't think you can do it. But isn't it funny? Jesus said it would be easier to stuff the camel through than to get a rich person into heaven. Woo! Well, why is that? Or how is that? Well, wait a minute. He does say, they said, oh great, nobody's getting saved, the disciples said to him. Said, well, then how can it be? He said, hey, don't worry about this, because with man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And the fact is, the reason you rich people and this rich person got into the kingdom of God is because of a miracle of God. And that somehow, some way, through the clutter of all of my stuff and my riches and my worldly pursuits, God broke through all of that nonsense and he found me. Yes, there's such thing as rich Christians. And I'll tell you what, I do catch myself apologizing to God for being born in America, born into, hey, we've got it all. We have fresh water in America. We bottle it and buy it. All this, what is it with us? You could drink it out of the tap, but we like bottled water. I apologize to God because I was put in a very rich place, which is kind of stupid of me to apologize to him for that, because he did it. So stop feeling guilty for having. Stop feeling guilty for having what you do. But there is instruction for us who have what we do. We got to know what to do with this gift. First of all, it says don't be proud. As if you're the one who earned it, right? You didn't earn this. Oh, yes, I did. You know, God could chop off your legs right now and you'll get no more. You know, the only reason you earned it is because God gave you the brains or the brawn to do it. That's it. It wasn't you. It was the grace of God giving you that ability and putting you where he put you. So don't be proud. Don't be a fool of yourself because you have a full bank account. It says, don't trust in riches. That's the hardest thing for us rich people, because I trust my money. I trust it to get me the things I like. Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5. Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. So you'll be rich one day, and the next day you are not at all. So we are not to set our heart on these things. So I think we're just supposed to enjoy it. Enjoy our riches. They're a gift from God. It is a gift from God, but don't depend on the riches, because they'll make themselves wings. And so do good, give, and share, as you see in verse 18. Listen to me, rich people. Do good, give, and share. I think it is rather irksome that there are people in the church today who have so much, but they don't give because they say everybody's so greedy for what they have. Or they have some great reason why they're not giving. They need this money to buy another yacht. They need, or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Where, like, you have, but, like, the money is like, nope, I'm not giving or sharing any of this. You know, to me, that's kind of silly. It's like, you know, God's given you this gift, but he isn't. And so if he gives you a gift, it's his intention that you would share your gift to bless. If you have the gift of encouragement, but you say, well, I know I've got the gift of encouragement, but I'm not going to encourage anybody. Because if I do, I might run out of encouragement. So I'm just being wise. I'm being a good steward of what God's given me. By the way, you want to be a good steward over your money? Give it away. And I mean that with all my heart. I do not have that gift of giving. Some people have a gift of giving, and it is an amazing gift. I don't have that gift, but that doesn't mean I don't give, because I know where my stuff came from. We know where it came from. Fact, Jesus said, all you who are thirsty, come to me, and out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. You come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will pour his Holy Spirit in you. Out of your heart will flow rivers. He pours in, you pour out. That is what we are to do with these lives God gave us. God's given you a gift of encouragement. He pours it in, you pour it out. He's given you the gift of mercy. He pours it in, you pour it out. He's given us stuff, money. He pours it in, we pour it out. That is what our riches are for. And so we've got to know what we got to do with these gifts. And so let's get on. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust in the closing here, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. All of this, he goes right back to the false teaching. Four times in this letter, he addresses false teaching, because that will trip you up quicker than anything else. And this profane and idle babblings, just, you know, real deep, heavy words, contradicting. That's what the Gnosticism, all this knowledge, or the esoteric stuff, that's like, I get it, but you don't. And I get it, and you don't get it because you're not as close to God as I am. And so now that I'm like so close to God and I get these things, maybe one day you will. But in the meantime, you know, could you shine my shoes? Okay. And so, you know, they're deep things. That's the thing. Contradictions are the deepest things. I heard a lot of Eastern religion. Eastern religion is full of amazing, deep contradictions. And, you know, you can't even talk to people about it. I say, no, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense because this, this, and this. And I just kind of lay it out. And the response has been like, wow, you just don't get it. Oh, you're a young soul. You ever heard that one? Never heard that one? Old souls know stuff that you don't know. They know the esoteric contradictions. It's deeper than truth. And young souls, they only know truth. So, you know, and so, you know, Paul's saying, there's a lot of weirdos out there. That's what that's really what he's saying. There's a lot of weirdos out there with all kinds of some, you know, deep Zen philosophy. Which, you know, I've gone too long this morning. But you know what? It is Labor Day weekend, so we could do that. But it was that story I read on, and it wasn't a derogatory story toward Zen Buddhism whatsoever. I was just reading some article, not article, some information on Zen and one special Zen teacher whom all the students, and he was the deepest of all the teachers, and all the students had come from far and wide to come hear this guy and see this guy, and they waited there in quiet, waiting for him to show up. He was late. And when he finally showed up, he walked into the room and everybody sat in silence waiting for him to speak, because he was going to speak that deep philosophical and deep stuff, knowledge and enlightenment and all of that. And he stood in front of them and said not a word. And then he reached in his bag and pulled out an apple and he held it. He put the apple back in his bag and he exited the stage. And it is said, this is what I read, and it is said that only one person understood. let's see. Yeah, avoid profane, idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Stop it with all that deep. It's like feeling, you know. Stop it. My goodness. The gospel, by the way, you know, it's been, some people want to get into all kinds of contradictions and the deeper things of the gospel itself. The gospel is simple. It's so bottom shelf. It's like a kid can believe it. Explain the gospel to a 9-year-old. And the 9-year-old says, oh yeah, I get that. Says, you're a sinner. But you're separated from God. Hey, but God sent his son. His son paid your price. If you believe that Jesus paid your price, come to him and you're great with God. And that's it. Oh, really? Yeah, just believe in Jesus and you go to heaven. As one 9-year-old told me, wow, why doesn't everybody believe that? I mean, what a deal! Because it is, it's a great deal, isn't it? It's the best deal I've ever heard. Yeah, there's got to be more to it than that. And so people start creating more to it than that. No, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do a couple of these and a few of those. Oh, my goodness. God put it on the bottom shelf so everybody can see it. But the fact is, if he puts the gospel on the bottom shelf, a lot of people don't see it because their heads are so high up in the air and their noses are so high up in the air, they don't see anything below them, beneath them. And they think that even the gospel message is beneath them. And man, that is amazing stuff. And so as soon as only smart people can understand the gospel, it's not the gospel anymore. Gospel means good news. If only smart people can understand it, that's not good news. Oh, my goodness, none of us would be here. Okay, maybe three of you. And because of this, by professing all that weird stuff, some wander off from the faith. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, Paul's going to describe those who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Well, I'll tell you what the knowledge of truth is. Grace be with you. It's grace. It is the grace of God. Come to God according to His grace. Come to Him as a sinner today who needs His grace. And be accepted by God. God accepts you. He doesn't accept your sin. In fact, your sin hurt Him badly at the cross. But He did that so that you could be clean and you can come to Him. If you have not confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, do so today. You will be set free finally of all that you have thirsted and you have not come to Him. All this time you have been drinking all kinds of weird stuff. But you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and He will give you His Holy Spirit. He will give you new life. Receive the Lord today. Receive the Lord today. Father, we thank You so much for Your word and we thank You for Your grace. Lord, we want to be better people, but Lord, I don't even think that should be our motivation. Lord, help us to just want You. Help us, Lord, to just seek You and to seek Your grace, Your love, Your Holy Spirit poured out on people who need You to do this. And I pray, Lord, that we would stop seeking after all the things of this world and that we would begin, even today, to just want to know You better. Thank You, Lord. We love You and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.